I'm not really a cultured person. In fact, if any culture oozes from me, I'm faking it. And I say that because I don't listen to classical music a lot. And if I tell you any different, I'm lying and I'm faking it. And I'm the guy that when you go to a concert or a symphony, they clap at the wrong time. And you'll know what I'm talking about is, let's say for Beethoven, for example. And again, it might seem like I know what I'm talking about, but I don't. So this is just an example of Beethoven. Beethoven, you'll come to this spot where you think it's the finale. Everything's been pumped, the volume's been increasing, the instruments have been increasing, there's a few more cymbals, and you know, whenever you hear cymbals, it's got to be the finale. And it'll be really loud, and is the word crescendo, Jeff? Is that it? It'll move up to, and then it will finish, and I'll think, that was it. And I'm with about 30 other people, uncultured swine, I'm the guy starting to clap. But then, no, it keeps on going. It's not really the finale. There's a little extra to go on. And then the finale comes, and then I've learned my lesson, and I'm looking around, okay, now I need to clap. And then when everyone claps, then I join in. Well, Beethoven, and again, I'm showing my ignorance, is a lot like Paul in the sense that Paul will work up to a conclusion, or what you think is going to be a conclusion, but it's not. It's a fake one. It's a fake finale. And then he'll just tack on a little bit more. And that's kind of like what Philippians is like, is you think that he did a great job in Philippians chapter 3 about our righteousness is only through Christ. It's not through all these things you're doing. And you think, finish it, man, finish it. And then he doesn't know how to land the plane because he keeps on tacking on these little sentences and paragraphs. And that's what we're looking at this morning, is the last part of Philippians, which is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. And Paul is trying to land the plane. And don't start clapping until there's no more words from Paul, is my advice. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. Speaking of the Philippians, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs every now and then. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning our learning of your word may be worship. I pray that your words from your word will remind us again that in our sinfulness you are fully forgiving. In our discontent you bring us contentment through Christ, and in our circumstances that change our perception of you, you are steady and unwavering in your graciousness to us. Father, show your word to be alive to us and to our hearts this morning, we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, our family went to the beach. And like a lot of you, when you go to the beach, we had a lot of seafood that week. And so almost every night, I believe, we had some sort of shrimp. So Larian, my 2.5-year-old daughter, she quickly acquired a taste for shrimp. So we come back from the beach, and I'm preparing a great meal for Larian. I've got her chicken, and she dips everything in ranch sauce. So I have a ranch sauce there, the vegetable that she likes. She's got her milk, she's got her vegetables, got the bread. And she goes, so we sit down at the table, and she goes, Daddy, I want shrimp. And Melissa looks over at me, and she smiles, and she goes, yeah, Daddy, I want shrimp too. I say, sweetie, no, and sweetie, you too. I say, no, we have to, chicken is great. This chicken is great. You love chicken. Be happy with what you have. This is what I've prepared for you. Be happy with your shrimp. And my daughter's not the only one that, when faced with plethora and a lot and plenty, she's not the only one that just wants shrimp. I want shrimp. In my situation, I want shrimp. And in your situation, it may be great, but you want shrimp. Something over and beyond what you already have. And that's what we come to, especially when we look at Philippians 4, the last part of Philippians 4, is that all of us are not satisfied with the status quo. We're not. We're not satisfied with everything that we have. Something can always be better. And it's for the poor guy and the rich guy. Something can always be better for the rich guy even. Something can be better. When we're low, we scramble and claw to get out of our lowness, if you will. And when we have this streak of successes, we're scrambling and we're clawing to keep the successes rolling and to have more than that. And we let our relationship with God be representative of what? Our circumstances. What's going on in your life will almost, and a lot of times, dictate what we think about God. I've heard so many people, things are clicking for them. Everything is in place. The girlfriend is in place. The job is in place. Everything is in place. And they say, you know, I'm really understanding God and His sovereignty. God is so amazing. And then I'll talk to people that their pain is very, very raw, and they're living with it, and it's very close, and they'll say, I'm having trouble understanding that God is a faithful, good God. And I'm going to make two assertions this morning, and then I'm going to give you a proposition. And the two assertions are this: Christ is heir to all the glory and riches of God the Father. Meaning, like, through His life, through His death, He has earned, if you will, a place at the right hand of God the Father. All the riches that God would bestow, He's bestowed on Christ. He said, you can have it all. Assertion number two is, I'm going to say this, is that we are heirs with Christ because of Christ's work. He's given His righteousness to us. He's imputed His righteousness to us. But He's also made us heirs so that whatever God the Father has given Christ, He has also given to us because of Christ. That's assertion number two. Now, because of that, because Christ is an heir, and because we are heirs with Christ, I'm going to say this, is that there is no circumstance that can defeat you. There is no circumstance that can defeat us. There is no circumstance that can keep you from the grace of Christ. I'm not going to even add another exception. Well, only in this situation, yeah, I can see how that would hold us from the grace of Christ. No, I'm going to even make it, without hyperbole, I will say this, is that no, there is no circumstance that can keep you from the grace of Christ. Now, Paul begins to go to flesh this out. He said, how is it that there is no circumstance that can keep us from the grace of Christ? Verses 10 through 12, or actually 10 through 13, rather. He said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And he's talking about how they had sent them a gift through Epaphroditus. And he says this, verse 11, and this is his overall statement for this paragraph. He goes, I have learned in every situation to be content. I have learned in every situation to be content. And then he says this in verse 12. And he's not bragging now. He's just matter of fact. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. Now, I think more appropriately, a better translation would be, I know how it is to be brought low. I know how it is to abound. I think that would be a little better. Okay, so he says, I've had good times and I've had bad times. So far, that's really not profound, because you could say the same thing. I've experienced good times. I've experienced bad times. In fact, the non-believer could say that too. Any non-believer. This is not profound to the Christian walk. Any non-believer can say, yeah, I've experienced some really good times in my life, and I've experienced some really painful times in my life. So far, Paul hasn't said anything overtly profound. And he goes on, still verse 12. He says this, I have learned the secret too. I have learned the secret. There's a secret. facing plenty and hunger, and facing abundance and need. Now, we don't really hear that very often. Yeah, I was really able to get through all those times of blessing. I was really able to do that. Wow, I've finally been able to get over the fact that I got a new car. I've been struggling with it, but now I'm at peace. I have a new car. We don't hear that very often. There's a secret to having plenty. Wow, I've learned the secret to facing my new plasma TV. That's a reoccurring theme in my sermons, isn't the plasma TV. But this is where Paul begins to be profound. Because he's saying this, the gospel has produced in him a spirit of satisfaction, of contentment, of peace through every and any circumstance. Now, of course, we think when I say any and every, you think, oh, bad stuff. Bad stuff. But he's saying that is that there is an utter reliance that is needed through every circumstance. Now, again, you're thinking, okay, just the bad stuff. Now, this is where he begins to become more profound. Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is needed just as much during the streaks of good times as it is during the bad times. Just as much. I read a little book called Shantung Compound by Langdon Gilkey. And he wrote it in 1966. And it's a fascinating story because it's a story about 2,000 British, American, and Australian people that were in Peking, China in World War II. Well, the Japanese were very cruel to the Chinese, but they were very kind to the expatriates that they found in Peking. So they took 2,000 of these expatriates and they had them. They set them up into a civilian intern camp. And they were there for 2.5 years, and Langdon Gilkey was fascinated by it all because the Chinese let them set up their own government, set up their own food distribution, set up their own housing, set up their own hospitals. And Langdon Gilkey says it was just a working microcosm of what was happening in the broader world, but you could see it on its micro level because there was only 2,000 people. So there was a lot of observations. And he opens up his book from Bertolt Brecht's The Three Penny Opera, and this line, he says, and this is at the front of the book, "For even saintly folk will act like sinners unless they have their customary dinners." And he goes on to say that the depravity of man in this little compound didn't come out because they were pushed through horror and awful events. No, the depravity of man came out when minor inconveniences were pushed upon them. And he says this quote. It's a little long quote, but try to hang with it. This is Langdon Gilkey. "When, however, the point at issue was not an hour's work, but a basic condition of life, such as the space a man lived in or the amount of food he had to eat, then this goodwill tended to recede and in most cases to disappear. This is why in our larger society, the same people who appear to be extremely generous in their personal relations can become intractable, prejudiced, and even vicious on the deep social issues of national security, economic privilege, housing restrictions, or racial justice. Here the basic conditions of life become involved. Fundamental securities are threatened, and we are all much more touchy and skittish than when merely an extra piece of pie, a church benevolence, or the donation of some time of our time is at stake." Now let's apply that a little deeper. The gospel of Jesus Christ is needed just as much in the good times, in the good streaks, as it is the worst of times. Let's go a little deeper. The gospel of Jesus Christ is needed just as much in your life. Just as much. When you've done some extra reading, when you've memorized an extra verse, when you've served someone anonymously, when you've been flying high on a streak of good habits, when you've resisted your pet sin for a long time, you need the gospel just as much. Now let's go one step deeper than that. And the grace that you feel in your life, now listen to this part, the grace that you feel in your life when times are rosy, beautiful, and good is the same grace that is at work when you feel nothing. When you feel nothing. Because God does not change. He does not waver. He does not flinch. And He does not tremble at any circumstance. And then Paul says this in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've heard this phrase before races, before performances, before trials, before games, before speeches. Anything that would make someone nervous at the outcome, I've heard this phrase. And you have too. You've probably uttered this phrase like I have before some big events. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The phrase is uttered almost like a rabbit's foot. And I'm going to submit to you this morning that we have misused that phrase. In college, our college went to this afternoon picnic at Fall Creek Falls, Tennessee State Park. And there's a series of falls at this park. And a few of us, meaning about 20 of us, wanted to jump off the lower falls because there was a pool underneath. And it's about 80 feet. So one guy went down and he kept on diving and seeing if it was okay. So we were all on top. And everyone was casually... Every now and then you'd have a person jump off. But when you look over, it's scary. 80 feet. That's it's not natural for the body to fall that far. And so I was up. I was one of the last ones because I was scared. I'll admit it. But my buddy was with me. And before he went off, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And whew, he jumps off. Now I would say this. There is not much that separates that guy, my friend, my buddy, from saying those words and jumping off. There's not much that separates that guy from a guy who utters the same words while jumping off of the Grand Canyon, thinking that he's going to jump across. There's not much that separates. Why? Because it's not the meaning of the text. We have to take context. I'm the big context guy. We have to take context into consideration. And Paul has said this. He said, he has been able to respond well. He has been able to cope well with any and every circumstance. He's been able to be satisfied. He's been able to be content. It's responsively to his soul. He is not saying, I can go out and do whatever I want, and because Christ strengthens me, I will have success. No, he says, I can cope any situation that comes my way. But Paul goes on, verses 14 through 20. And Paul doesn't exactly thank, I won't read that section, but Paul doesn't exactly thank the Philippians literally for his gift. But they've given him money, and he lets them know that, look, you guys are truly partners, and that your gifts are pleasing to God. They're an acceptable sacrifice to God. They're not just to me, they're to God. And so there are two things. From verse 17, Paul says this. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Fruit, and that term fruit, Paul uses, and we understand fruit as production, right? Yield of a tree. But I think a better term here, and Paul is, he's using a business and commercial term. So instead of fruit, I think I like interest a little bit. It's a gain above an investment. And so what I do, says Paul, in effect, he says, is credited to your account. What you give to me, you have given to God. And it is your interest. It is a reward for the investment that you've given to me. And I'm not talking about salvation here as far as credited to some kind of salvation account or performance account. I'm talking about as service to God. Those we support, those we help, those we serve, and they, in turn, what they do, we get credit for what they do because we have supported them. We are partners with them. Verse 18, a little second thing I'd like to highlight, is Paul says that those gifts are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And I just want to touch on this briefly. It says, our actions are really to God. Everything you do is for God. And that's what the gospel produces. It produces a response to God, not to man. simply put, and regardless of circumstance. And how can you and I keep loving our husband or our wife all the time? How can we handle repetitive phone calls? Hey, sweetie, could you do this for me? You can do that for a little bit, but can you do it over and over and over, year in, year out? How can you do that? Well, you can't do it unless you do it for God. If you do it for a person, it will wear out. How can you keep serving a boss that doesn't seem to get it? How can you be in a church with a young punk of a pastor over and over and over again? And you can't unless what you are doing is for God. Because men will be ungrateful. Men will eventually not notice. Men will begin to expect what you're doing. They won't even see it as a gift. They'll just say, oh, you should do that anyway. Men will not appreciate what you do. Men will not value what you do. So why do you give? What do you do to give? We give to God. We do it for God because it will be a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then he points back to a phrase, and this is in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then this is in the following verse. In verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, look, I am not just saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, this same God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, as I said before, Christ has become an heir because of his work, because of his death, because of his life, because of his coming into this world. He has become an heir. He has earned, if you will, everything, all the glory and riches of God. And we are heirs through him. So we get everything that Christ is coming to Christ. And this is from Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. The filling of our needs comes at the price of Christ. And now we move on to Paul's real finale, if you will, verses 21 through 23. And he says this, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now this is the finale. This is the real finale. These are the last words to Philippians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now that doesn't sound like much, but considering the whole letter of Philippians, it's laden with meaning. And so here's almost a review of the letter. Chapter 1, Paul says this, since I am under a severe trial, a capital trial which could end in death, since that, chapter 2, and since Christ has become the ultimate suffering servant, he has set aside his prerogative to use all the powers of God. Because of that, chapter 2, and because righteousness and grace doesn't come from a glowing Christian life, chapter 3. And since provision, peace, contentment come to the Christian through Christ's work alone, chapter 4. I say these words. There is no circumstance that can defeat you. There is no circumstance that can keep you from the grace of Christ. And Paul says these words. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter of Philippians that has been just filled with meaning. And we thank you for the way that we've been able to learn and grow. Father, I pray that you would assure our hearts again, every heart here, that there is no circumstance that can defeat them. And there's no circumstance that can keep them from the grace of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.